Well, I must say, I don't think the rabbi's ever been given a year and a half's break from the shiur. I think we could easily spend the hours just catching up and saying Shalom Aleichem and Shechianu. But Baruch Hashem, we have work to do. So let us meet the Parsha of Shoftim once again. But before we get into the Parsha, I just wanted to devote a few introductory words to the month of Elul, which has begun today. Shah Tova. Chodesh Elul is the beneficiary of many Rosh HaTevas. We see the word Elul, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed, and all of a sudden we scour the Tanakh and all the Eluls come out. Well known amongst them are, of course, Anila Dodi with Dodi Li, which is really the heart, one could say, of Elul. It's returning. Alongside that, as we often mention, is an unlikely Elul. And that's from Megillas Esther. Ishlari Ehu Matonis Levyonu. Also Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed. And what's the moral of the story? That Anila Dodi V'Dodi Li represents strengthening, reinforcing, reinvigorating our ties with Dodi, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but at the same time to strengthen our ties with each other, Bin Adam Lamokom, Bin Adam Lachaviro, and especially around the time of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when people can become very focused. Sometimes the person to the right and to the left does not receive their full attention. It is said that Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, he was on his way to Shul and Erev Rosh Hashanah, and he needed the time just to know. So he stopped a person, or he met someone on the way to Shul, and he asked, "You know the time?" And this person was so preoccupied in his Erev Rosh Hashanah thoughts, he didn't hear him, he didn't notice him, he just walked by. And Rabbi Yisrael Salanter said, "You know, so and so needs to do tshuva. That's not my problem. He can still tell me the time." And these, therefore, are the balancing and the harmonizing messages of Elul. But there is another set of Rosh HaTevus. And this is pointed out by the Shalach HaKadosh. And perhaps on one level, very intuitive, but also at the same time, somewhat elusive. In Parshas Mishpatim, the Torah states that if someone takes a life accidentally, va'asher lo tzada, he didn't stalk the person, va'elokim ina liyodo v'samti lacha makom, Hashem has prepared a place for him, ina liyodo v'samti lacha makom. This is the Torah's first very brief reference to Ir Miklat, with the city of refuge, which is actually discussed in later on in our very own Parsha, Parshas Shoftim, but it begins there, as is often the case. Things that are expounded and expanded upon in later Chumashim receive brief references in Chumash Shemos, Shemitah, which we're coming up to quite soon also, as it were. One or two verses in Shemos, and then gets expanded later on. So to Ir Miklat, Ina liyado v'samti lecha makom, says the Shalach HaKadosh, if you look at the words Ina liyodo v'samti lecha, you also see the Rosh HaTevos of Elul. Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed. And what this tells us is that Elul itself is something of a city of refuge. A person, he's not sure where to go. Maybe he's nowhere. Maybe he needs a place. He needs to get back. And the first step is to take refuge in the month of Elul, which is very interesting. Of course, it's an unusual city, as cities go, because it's a city in time, as opposed to location. And still the question beckons. What is the connection? What's the association between what an Ir Miklat is meant to do, a city of refuge, and what a person needs to do in Elul? After all, what is a city refuge for? As we mentioned, if a person accidentally takes a life, I imagine that most people, for all of their problems and for all of their issues, accidental manslaughter is not typical. It's not a prevailing issue. So why does everyone end up in this city of refuge of Elam? And yet, it could be that what the Shalal Kodesh is intimating is that perhaps it is indeed so, that maybe most people are in some way guilty of taking a life. Whose life? Their own. In the sense that life is an expansive concept. Of course, there is the threshold between life and non-life, but when a person is alive, there's many levels, as we know, and we even speak about it in this way. We say that a person is full of life. What that means is that they are maximizing their capabilities and opportunities. Life itself has many, many levels. And perhaps what happens over the course of the year, and you know, we're all good Jews, but we tend to drift a little bit and perhaps minimize or diminish more correctly the life that we could be leading, and therefore in a relative sense, from a qualified point of view, perhaps we're guilty of withholding life, the life that we ourselves should be leading. Not intentionally, not through criminal intent, but accidentally. And isn't that what an ear miklat is for a person who perhaps just a bit of negligence, a bit of lack of focus ends up with this? But this now is very interesting, because the city of refuge of Elul now emerges as unique, not only because it's a time of year as opposed to a place, but I think it's rare that a person is exiled to a city of refuge only to meet their victim. Generally speaking, the victim, unfortunately, he's not meeting anyone until further notice. And the killer himself, lives out his time in the Ir Miklat. But when it comes to Elul, the Ir Miklat of Elul, when a person takes refuge there, they meet the person whose life they're responsible for, because it's themselves. And that means that in the city of refuge of Elul, the perpetrator and the victim are one and the same. And that, of course, is quite unique. But the final chiddush, I think, of Elul is that if the accidental killer never gets to meet his victim, he certainly never gets the opportunity to bring him back to life again. But Elul, the Ir Miklat of Elul, has as its goal just that. That a person takes this time to acclimatize to the idea that maybe they should bring themselves back to life. So they meet the victim with the goal of reviving them. And that really sets now Elul as an Ir Miklat to be reckoned with. So these, I think, are worthy sentiments with which to begin the month and the days, the holy days that are coming our way. And with that, let us get down to business with Parsha Shoftim itself. And I'd like to start by referring to the section of Melech. There's many, I would say, institutions that are mitzvahs in Parsha Shoftim. There's the Sanhedrin, and then there's the king, and then there's the prophet, and there's many really bulwark institutions of Torah and Judaism that become parshios and mitzvahs in Parshas Mishpatim. Where is the Parsha of Melech? So it is in Itsheni, which is Perek Yud Zayin, Pasuk Yud Dalet. Most people, as we know, have their eyes on Shlishi, but I, being a Levi, tend to focus more on Sheni. So, Pasuk Yud Dalet, Kitavo Ala Aretz, just to read the psukim to lead us in when you come to the land. Asher Hashem Elokecha Nosin Loch V'Mishtov Yoshav Toba, you will inherit the land and to settle in the land, and you will say B'Marto Asimu Alai Melech Kechol Goyim Asher Sevivosai, and you will say, I'd like a king. And the Torah says, place upon yourself a king, and the various specifications and qualifications that the king needs to have. we've discussed in the past, and it's a major discussion, just to reference it, we're not going to go into it now. Is it a mitzvah to ask for a king? Is it something the Torah wants you to do? Is it a response in the event that you do? Does it depend on you? Many, many different approaches and interpretations, especially in light of the fact that the first time historically that we asked for a king, it was considered to be a disaster, if not a treachery. In the time of Shmuel, Shmuel was very upset, and Hashem said, you shouldn't be upset, they're not happy with you, they're not happy with me, that's why they want a king. So that needs to be unraveled exactly under what circumstances. Is it acceptable, perhaps even encouraged? That's a discussion from Chazal down to later Mefarshim. But what I'd like to focus on from a Parshanut point of view are the special mitzvahs that apply to the king. For the king has no less than four mitzvahs himself. Three of them are negative, lo sa'aseh, things that he's not allowed to do, and one of them is a special mitzvah sa'aseh, something that he's required to do. And let us see them in the psukim. Pasuk Tet Zayin. Rak lo yabo lo susim. The first of the prohibitions is you can't have too many horses. How many is too many? You have to ask the poskim, ask a rabbi. And the Gemara discusses this. What's too many? Obviously, the army needs horses, and he may need a certain amount, but there is a point where it's too many. V'leo shivas ha-mitzrayim, you shouldn't bring the people back to Egypt. Laman ha-bosus, in order to increase the number of horses there in his stables. That's the first prohibition. Isur ribui susim. Not to have too many horses. The next prohibition, Pasuk Yud Zayin, below ya below nashim, you shouldn't have too many wives. How many is too many wives? That might depend on who you ask, but again, the halacha defines this. Below yasul vavo, shouldn't lead his heart astray. That's the second prohibition. Third, in the same pasuk, v'kesef v'zahav lo yir below ma'od, lo yar below ma'od, he shouldn't have too much money, which is amazing. Even the king needs to be kept, pardon the expression, in check. But he can't have too much money. So these are the three negative prohibitions. And from there to the positive mitzvah, Pasuk Yud Ches, Vayakishivto al kisei mamachto, as he sits on his throne, V'kosav lo es mishnei haTorah hazos al sefer. He should write a special Sefer Torah. Everyone has a mitzvah to have their own Sefer Torah, and the king has a mitzvah to have two Sifrei Torah, as the Gemara describes it. One of them he keeps at home, and the other he takes with him wherever he goes. These, therefore, are the mitzvahs. And again, aside from the halachas involved, the question that we are asking, or the observation that we are making, is that these mitzvahs do not appear to have the same treatment in the pasuk. Specifically, what we mean to say is that if you look at the three prohibitions, you will see that two of them, the prohibition is stated, and then the reason for the prohibition is given. So for example, the first prohibition, not to have too many horses. Why? The pasuk tells you. You shouldn't lead the people back to Egypt. You don't want to establish ties in that way. Second prohibition, not to have too many wives. Why? The pasuk tells you that they shouldn't lead them astray. But when it comes to the third prohibition, it says, v'kesef v'zahav lo yarbala ma'od. He shouldn't have too much money. And the pasuk doesn't say why. And therefore, in a sense, it stands out. It's a rather loud silence, whereby of these three prohibitions, two of them have an accompanying reason in the pasuk, and the third one, just the prohibition. What are we to make of the missing reason here? So very interestingly, and again, it will draw us more into the world of Parshanut, to the possibilities of Parshanut, is that the Meshech Chachma says that actually the Torah does provide a reason for this third prohibition of not having too much money. Explicitly, where, we ask, says Meshech Chachma, read on, because in Pasuk Yud Ches and Yud Tes, we have the positive, right, the positive of the four, right, the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah, and that's that. Then, says Pasuk Kaf, and as we read, Livultirum Levavo Meichav, his heart should not become haughty over his brothers. Ulevilti Surman HaMitzvah Yominu Smol, and he shouldn't swerve or depart from the mitzvah, not to the right and not to the left. So this is now very interesting, because if we read this verse at face value, it seems like the mitzvah of writing a Sefer Torah is now graced with two reasons, Livilti and Livilti, so that A shouldn't happen and so that B shouldn't happen. He writes a Sefer Torah so that he shouldn't become haughty and that he shouldn't swerve from the mitzvah. So that's, we have almost like an imbalance. You have one mitzvah with no reason, and then the next mitzvah has two reasons. So it's a bit all over the place. But the truth is, says Meshech Chochma, that it is a perfect parallel, a perfect equivalence. Every mitzvah is given one reason. As if to say, what happens sometimes, and we've discussed this, Baruch Hashem, a number of times in the past, that there are times when the Torah presents something and then presents a second thing. And having presented those two things, it proceeds respectively to explain them or to qualify them. So if you have phrase 1, 2, 3, and 4, and 1 and 2 are presenting items 1 and 2, so then the final two phrases, one could almost put them on top of the first two because they're respectively explaining them. So presentation 1, presentation 2, and then explanation for 1 and explanation for 2. And that, says Meshech Chochma, is the way to read these psukim. As if to say, the end of Pasuk Yud Zayin has given us a mitzvah, not to have too much money. Did not yet explain why. Psukim Yud Ches and Yud Tes give us a second mitzvah, to write a second Sefer Torah. And then in Pasuk Kaf, we have two reasons now to explain those two mitzvahs. As if to say, the first explanation, Livilti Rum Levavo Me'echav, that he should not become haughty, that actually is the explanation, that's the first explanation, for the first mitzvah. Namely, not to have too much money. Because you have too much money, as is very easy to understand, he could become haughty. Nothing makes a person more haughty than too much money. And then the second explanation, that you shouldn't swerve from the mitzvah to the right and the left, that's what is achieved by having a Sefer Torah that is with him the whole time. It's a constant reminder not to swerve from the mitzvah. The king is not above the law. So this is very interesting, again, parshanut interpretation of Meshech Chochma, and he quotes sources that support this, and because he's the Meshech Chochma, he has just one more thing to say. And that is, says Meshech Chochma, this will explain to us, because all the Torah is open before the Meshech Chochma. If you look in the Sifrei, which is the Halachic Medrash on Bamidbar and Devarim, if you look in the Sifrei on this Pasuk, that is to say, the end of Yud Zayin, Livilti Rum Levavo Me'echav, that his heart shouldn't become haughty over his brothers, the Sifrei says something that no one knows how to handle. And that is, says Sifrei, Me'echav Velo Mihekdash. This applies to his brothers, not to holy things. So says the Sifrei, says Meshech Chochma. What are we being told here? He can't be too haughty than his brothers, but he can be haughty over Hekdash? I mean, that's impossible. It's a riddle. But rather, says Meshech Chochma, once you understand that this reason that he shouldn't be haughty is the explanation for the mitzvah not to have too much money, what the Sifrei is coming to say is he can't have too much money if it's going to make him haughty. But if he's amassing money for holy purposes, he wants to build the Beis HaMikdash, or he wants to do other holy enterprises, that's absolutely acceptable. And indeed, the Rambam actually rules this, codifies this in Mishneh Torah. The king is not allowed to have too much money unless it's for a holy cause, says Meshech Chochma. That's exactly what the Sifrei is saying. He cannot have too much money if it will lead him to be haughty over his brothers, but he can amass money for Hekdash. That's why the Sifrei says, Me'echav velo Mehekdash. So everything is is worked out. It does remain very interesting, a point to ponder, why, if we may ask, why the Torah presented the reasons for the mitzvahs in this way. As if to say, for the first two mitzvahs, it was prohibition and reason. Prohibition and reason. And then for the second two, it's two mitzvahs, and then two reasons. One could certainly ponder and contemplate that question, but be that as it may, this is the explanation of Meshech Chochma for the mitzvahs of the Kohen. Apropos of the section of the Kohen, pardon me, of the Melech, I mean to say, sorry, I said Kohen because of what's about to come, which is Shlishi, for those who have been waiting. So at the beginning of Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Aleph, moves from the Melech to the Kohanim and the Levim, and says things, as we know, we're familiar with the Psukim, Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Aleph, Lo Yela Kohanim HaLevim Kol Shevet Levi Chelek Bachal Nachala Im Yisrael. They cannot have an inheritance together with Yisrael. Yishe Hashem V'Nachala So Yochilun. Rather, Hashem is their Nachala, the gifts that He gives them there in lieu of Lachala. However, we understand what that means. But what's very interesting is that there is this pasuk actually became the topic of conversation in Hanukkah, of all places. And to understand the background as to why that is, we refer to the well-known words of the Ramban in Parshas Vayechi, commenting on the bracha of Yaakov to Yehuda, Lo Yasur Shevet Yehuda. And what is Yaakov saying? I mean, the scepter shall not depart from Yehuda. That means that the Malchus will be with Yehuda. Okay. And what does this have to do with Chanukah? Because Chanukah is a time when the kings, if we assume that they actually, you know, took on the position of actual monarchy, did not come from Yehuda. They are Kohanim. Okay, says Ramban, that was not correct. For them to take on the mantle of kingship was not correct. And I should preface, by the way, and in fact I even brought the copy of the Ramban to hear his words, because many people are familiar with this criticism of Ramban. It's very important to hear what he has to say about the Chashmonaim before he gets to that criticism. Sometimes Ramban's words of praise and positive appraisal of people get pushed to the wayside as people zone in on his words of criticism. And if you remind them that he actually spoke in praise of these people as well, you basically ruin everything for them. Ramban says, "Vezeh haya onesh hachashmonayim." This was the punishment for the hachashmonayim. Shemolchu, he takes it at face value, they assume kingship, but by a sheni, says Ramban. Ki hayu chasidei elyon. These were people of the highest caliber, pious people. Ve'ilmalei heimer, were not for them, nishtakhu ha-Torah v'ha-mitzvah mi-Yisrael. Torah and mitzvah would have been forgotten from Yisrael. In other words, the first thing says Ramban, if you want to know the first thing I say about the Chashmonaim, zachur latov. Where would we be without them? However, that did not spare them from punishment. Ve'ava bichem. And nevertheless, Nenshu Onesh Gadol. They were punished. And what was their punishment? That the royal house of Hashbonai was completely obliterated. It's absolutely wiped out. Why? Says Ramban, because they contravened, in taking on the mantle of kingship, they contravened Yaakov's words of Lo Yosur Shevet Mehuda. Let the scepter not depart from Yehuda. With these words, Yaakov is saying that Malchus belongs to Yehuda and not to anyone else. Of course, Ramban discusses, well, what about Shaul? Shaul was not from Yehuda. That's before Yehuda came on the scene. And other attendant discussions. But in principle, it's got to be from Yehuda, and that was considered incorrect. Now, this is actually a chiddush of the Ramban. I think his words are well known, but it's a chiddush. Why is it a chiddush? Because we normally look upon Yaakov Avinu's words there as bracha. Their words of blessing, their words of assurance. But the Ramban sees within them a stipulation that it's wrong to depart from. I think that should be noted. As if to say, Lo Yosu, it's not just informing Yehuda, but it's actually stipulating to the other brothers, and no one can encroach upon what I've given to Yehuda. And the results, and the Ramban is not afraid to say this, were catastrophic, and he ascribes it to this. What does this have to do with Parsha Shoftim? Because, says Ramban, there was another problem with the Chashmonaim specifically taking on the Melucha. The first, as we said, it can be from Yehuda and no one else, which is, I think, his Chiddush, what one may say, in what Yaakov is saying. But secondly, says Ramban, there's a Yerushalmi in Maseches Horios. And the Yerushalmi comments, and let's go back now to Parsha Shoftim, Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Aleph, Lo Yeh LaKohanim HaLeviyim, there shall not be for the Kohanim HaLeviyim, and says the Yerushalmi, don't even read further. You've read enough. Because although, of course, the Pshat, you have to find out, well, what's not meant to be for them? But as we know, the Drash, Medrash, often comments and observes things that are next to each other. This pasuk follows immediately on from the Parsha of Melucha, from the section dealing with the laws of the king. Which means the Torah says, this is the section of the king, and then the very next words are, you see the Chiddush of the Yerushalmi. Lo yeh lakohanim halevi'im. That's not for kohanim and levi'im. In other words, and this now is in a sense worse, one could say, because the first is, in a sense, positive on Yehuda, and by inference, no one else should encroach upon it. But this second source is specifically talking about Kohanim and Leviim should not get involved in Melucha. Their domain is to be the teachers and to be the leaders and to be in the Beis HaMikdash, etc. and so forth. And this, therefore, is the second source, and it comes from Parsha Shoftim. I will mention, and we've never mentioned this because I've grappled with this for a long time, but it is Torah, and one can certainly mention it. And moreover, I would say I prefer to speak about it not during Hanukkah, because there's other things that I think should be at the focus of Hanukkah, not these questions, but in the broader context of Torah, we try and cover as much as we can. There is a startling statement that is said in the name of the Chasam Sofer. And I say in the name, he did not write this himself, but it is cited by two independent sources, which really corroborates, even though there's slight differences between them, either way. There is a major question, perhaps the question itself we can revisit in Mirtz Hashem when we get closer to Hanukkah, but the question that really has piqued the attention of many Mefarshim over the generations, and that is that Hanukkah has almost no mention in the Mishnah. When you compare it with Megillah, which has a whole Masechta, even though Masechta's Megillah talks about other things, as Masechtas tend to do, but informally, in principle, you have Masechta's Megillah. We might have expected some type of Masechta's Hanukkah, or at the very least, a Perek on Hanukkah. Those who know have taken the tally and have informed us that Hanukkah is mentioned, one could say, derech agav, by the way, six times throughout the course of the Mishnayos, and each time, as we said, it's almost en passant, never really head on. And many, many answers have been given, as you can appreciate. It's a question that it is very intriguing. Cutting straight to what is said in the name of the Chasam Sofer. Again, even though in the Chasam Sofer's own writings he gives a different answer to this question, but Chasam Sofer often is capable of giving more than one answer to any given thing. His grandson, in the biography Chut HaMeshulash, which is a biography of Rabbi Akiva Eiger and later on of the Chasam Sofer, says in his grandfather's name that Rabbi Yehuda HaNossi, who's the one who redacted the Mishnayos, he purposely left out Hanukkah from the Mishnayos because he felt so aggrieved by the fact that he's from Shevet, he's from Shevet Yehuda, and therefore he felt it was so wrong for them to take the mantle of Melucha, as we say, and therefore the halachas of Chanukah, everyone knows the halachas of Chanukah, even if they're not in the Mishnah, but he didn't give them a befeirush treatment in the Mishnayos. I think it's a very, very big chiddush. After all, what is at stake? His job is to redact the Mishnayos. He's being zealous on behalf of his tribe in this way. Nevertheless, so says the Chasam Sofer, or at least quoted in his name. Acharei Hakol, it should be noted, and it's very interesting, but it's important. We shouldn't leave anything out. The Rambam seems to share none of the Ramban's criticism of the fact that the Kohanim became kings. In fact, he seems to think it's great. Where do we see this? In his introduction to Hilchos Chanukah. The Rambam gives us the story of Chanukah. It's interesting, as many point out. He doesn't tell us the story of Purim, but he tells us the story of Chanukah. And the reason simply is, or more correctly, the simple reason is, that in his introduction to Mishneh Torah, the Rambam says, if you have my Sefer and Tanakh, you basically know everything that you need to know. So if you have a Tanakh, you know the story of Purim. But unless you're well-versed in Gematrias, you do not know the story of Chanukah, not from Tanakh. And therefore, says Rambam, I told you that with the Tanakh and my Sefer, you'd know everything that you need to know as a functioning, working Jew. So comes Chanukah, you're not going to find it in Tanakh, so I'll tell you the story of Chanukah. And so he does. The first one, the introductory halachas to Chanukah. And every word, you see how the Mefarshim pour over every word, the way the Rambam describes what the problems were, what the issues were, what the oppression was, etc. and so forth. But when he comes round to the point of salvation, the Rambam says, and Hashem helped them, and they rooted out the Greeks, ve'he'emidu melech min ha'kohanim, and they appointed a king from Kohanim. And this is the Rambam getting everyone ready for celebration. And after all of this, he says, and for this reason, and Rambam famously says that Malchus came back to the Jewish people for 200 years, and after, as the umipneizeh, because of all of this, they instituted Chanukah. In other words, the Rambam, he didn't need to say that they're from the Kohanim, but he did, as part of the introduction to why we celebrate Chanukah. It's very clear that the Rambam does not share the negative view of Ramban, at least of those early generations, as a stopgap measure taking on the mantle of Melucha. The Chashmonaim deteriorated later on, but there are, of course, other factors also. If you compare, and one, it's fair to say this, the caliber of Matisyahu and Yochanan and Yehuda and all of those were the ones that came later on with all of the things that they got involved in. That's enough to explain, seemingly, at least on a simple level, why things went downhill. But in any case, I've had this in my notes for Chanukah. I've never discussed it because for the reasons that I said, I'm happy we have occasion, at least in Parsha Shoftim. You can never get away from Chanukah anyway, so here we are in Shoftim.
The Rambam claims that he comes also from Yehuda.
Oh, yeah? Yeah. Well, there you go. But even so, he gave the Kohanim their due. He gave the Kohanim their due. Very good. Okay. I'd like to conclude, that is to say, the final discussion for this evening, which will, Mitzvashem, take us to close to our time, with a talk of the Ari Miklat. But as we'll see, it begins with Ari Miklat, which is where we started. But it will open up for us a discussion which I think is of the most profound discussions that I've come across in many years with regards to the Chumash. But let's begin, without getting ahead of ourselves, the Parsha of Ir Miklat, which is in Perek Yutes, at the beginning of Perek Yutes. And what does the pasuk say? Ki achris Hashem elokecha sagoyim, when Hashem gets rid of the nations that He's giving you their land. Pasuk beis shalosh arim tabdil lach. You've got to set aside in Eretz Yisrael proper, that is to say, on the west side of the Yarden, three cities. Tachin lecha derech, and get the place ready. These are the cities of refuge, and we are asking a simple question. And that is Ir Miklat. If we've been paying attention, and we have, Ir Miklat, the halachas, have been discussed at quite some length in the end of Chumash Bamidbar. Parshas Maaseh. And you got the whole, all the details, and if it's like this, and it's like this, and the whole thing. And the halachas of Ir Miklat in the west side of the Yardin are no different than in any of the others. All the halachas are the same. So why is this whole discussion take place again in Parsha Shoftim when it's already essentially happened in Maaseh? And you might say, well, that maybe there are details that are added here, but that only strengthens the question, because we will then ask, well, why not mention those details then? You're already discussing it. Put everything together in Maaseh and let it be done. Let that be the Parsha, as opposed to splitting it up, and you've got some in Maaseh and some in Parsha Shoftim. One of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim and Torah personalities to be writing on the Chumash in the last number of years, but really the last generation, I would say, if not more, is someone called Reb Leib Mintzberg. He lived here in Yerushalayim. He passed away just a couple of years ago. And he has published profusely. And let us get down to what he has to say. It's chidushim at every turn. It's incredible. The 21st century, from one person, the amount that can come out. Says Reb Leib Mintzberg, and he addresses possibly the most basic question you could have with regards to Chumash. And that is, why are there five Chumashim? Now the Balabatisha answer is, well, I mean, you can't read the whole thing. I mean, you've got to split it up. What, it's unwieldy, it's too long. Is it for convenience? Says Reb Leib Mintzberg, the division of the Torah into five Sfarim is because each Sefer has a certain focus, each Sefer has a certain character, and of course, once the Jewish people come on the scene, each of those four chumashim, Shmos, Vayikra, Bidbar, Devarim, each of those four chumashim reflect a different aspect of their relationship, of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I'll preface, because he doesn't say this, but it really struck me, this idea of a fourfold relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where do we ever say this? It happens to be, we say this every week, in Musaf, on Shabbos, in Kedusha. Because after Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, we say, Hu Elokeinu, Hu Avinu, Hu Malkeinu, Hu Moshienu. Those are the five. And whatever your Nusach is after that, that's things that will happen. But the four titles are Hashem is our God, our Savior, our King, and our Father. We say those four. And of course, the four blend together. But each of these four chumashim, from when the Jewish people become the Jewish people, focus and emphasize and reflect and develop one of those themes. And not in the order of Kedusha, but Shemos, of course, is Goaleinu, Moshienu, that is to say, right? Hashem saves the Jewish people and sets them up as a nation. And then, Chumash Vayikra, in our terminology, the way we've, in terms of our template, that's Hu Elokeinu. As if to say, Chumash Vayikra is the Chumash of Avodah. It's the Chumash of divine service. It's the Chumash of the Mishkan. It's the Chumash of the Korbanos. It's the Chumash of Kedusha. As if to say, our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu as aspiring to become closer to Him as the ultimate spiritual entity. And we ourselves try and become holier. Kedoshim Tiyu is said in Yom Kippur is there. Now, all of the Seder Avodah. That's Chumash Vayikra. What about Chumash Bamidbar? For us, it's the Jewish people in the Midbar. But this is, it's an aspect of relating to Hashem. It's the Chumash of Malchus, says Rav Mintzberg. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called Melech for the first time in Chumash Bamidbar. Utruas Melech Bo. It's Hashem in a few weeks' time. We'll be saying this at the Pasuk of Malchus. Utruas Melech Bo. And it's interesting that this now informs the mitzvahs of that Chumash. You find, for example, in Chumash Bamidbar, you have mitzvahs that relate to Malchios, right? The Jewish people are arranged in camps with flags. And there's the mitzvah of the chatzotzros, for assembling people. All of these are trappings of the Jewish people as Hashem's people, and with him as the king, in the center. And then we come to Chumash Devarim, which is, of course, the Chumash that we're focusing on now. What is left? Chumash Devarim, says Rav Mintzberg, is the Chumash of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as Avinu. And isn't it true that in Chumash Devarim, that's what we say in both directions, in Parshas Hazinu, Halahu Avicha Kanecha, Moshe says to the Jewish people, he's your father. And moreover, he says to the Jewish people, and you're his children. In last week's Parsha, Bonim Atem, Lashem Elokeichem, all of this is becoming developed through Chumash Devarim. And again, this now informs the contents, really, of Chumash Devarim. It's very interesting. Chumash Devarim is not the first time that the Jewish people are advised of the consequences of blessing for doing the right thing, of the opposite for doing the wrong thing. We've had a tochacha in the end of Chumash Vayikra, and those are the terms, and those are the terms. And there's a tochacha in Devarim also, and there's a lot of what you could call mini tochachas in Chumash Devarim. But there's also something else. For the first time, in Parshas Ekev, Moshe says, and there's a lot of warnings and exhortations, and Moshe says, but you know, with all this, v'yadata im levavecha, but just take the following to heart. And what does he say? Kasher yaser ishes beno, Hashem elokecha miyasreka. The way a person chastises his son, that's the way Hashem chastises you. In other words, emphasizing, and a father does need to chastise his children. It's not allowed anymore, but the principle. And this is what Moshe is saying. In other words, this isn't just, it's not just, quote unquote, reward and punishment. Get a deeper perspective, have an insight into. And also the mitzvahs. A theme that comes out through Chumash Devarim is not only, again, we use all these terms advisedly, not only the obligation of the mitzvahs, but also the benefit of the mitzvahs. It says the whole time in Parshas Vayeschanan and Ekev, it's good for you, right? L'tov lachem, utztaka tiyeh lanu, l'man yitav lanu, etc. and so forth. In other words, understand that the full complement and the final element of our relationship with Hashem is you've got to appreciate that the mitzvahs are ultimately for our benefit. How does this relate to our discussion? You know, it's interesting, and I'm happy for the opportunity to talk about something from Parshas Re'eh, because we have never had a shiur on Parshas Re'eh. It's always safely there within that 3-week zone. But that pasuk, Bonim Atem Lashem Elokeichem, is from last week's Parsha. We read it 2 days ago. And what does it introduce? The prohibition of Lotus Godadu. Lotus Godadu, what does that mean? Well, as we know, and the simple meaning is, it means don't inflict wounds on yourself as a sign of mourning. Lotus Godadu. Okay. But it's also well known, as Chazal have darshaned, that Lotus Godadu means Lotasu Agudas Agudas. Don't become factions and disparate groups. That's very interesting. I think as pshat and rash interpretations go, I mean, these couldn't seem to be further, farther. One is a sign of mourning, and the other is not to be factious, but how are these two, and they both come from the same words, Lotus Godadu. How are they connected at all? But says Rav Leib Mintzberg, they are connected. Because the full corollary and the full implications of what Chumash Devarim is coming to establish and develop, namely, HaKadosh Baruch Hu as our father, but if you finish that sentence and you look around at the Jewish people, you see them differently, because he's the father of all of them. And if he's the father of all of them, then they are all brothers and sisters to each other. And it's very interesting that throughout Chumash Devarim, your fellow Jew stops being called Re'acha and starts being called Achicha consistently. And that's the connection between these two interpretations of Lotus Godadu. How so? They're introduced with Banim Atem Lashem Elokeichem, your children of Hashem. And that's why you cannot absolutely give way to despair, even Lo Aleinu, in a time of bereavement. Because a person who would do that is expressing the fact that they have no one. They have nothing. And that's never true, Hashem. Banim Atem Lashem Elokeichem, you're always Hashem's children. And therefore you cannot give expression to this excessive grief. But the corollary, as we said, is if Hashem is your father and your fellow Jew is your brother, so you can't distance yourself from them in a factionalized way. Lutasu agudos agudos is the sibling iteration of the abanim atem Hashem Elokeichem, because the two go together. This is the full emanation of the idea of Hashem with you as your father. And with this in mind, we now come to consider the question that we raised, namely, there are certain mitzvahs, a number of mitzvahs, in fact, which you could almost say get split up over different chumashim. It's most unusual. We referenced one of them just a moment ago, and we'll get back to it. And the question again is why? If the whole mitzvah is in Chumash Devarim, maybe that can be explained. But it's already the bulk of the mitzvah, shall we say, or half of the mitzvah, or however you want to divide it up. We've already seen it in the Chumash Shemos, or Vayikra. And then it comes back again for more details. But why is it divided in this way? Says Reb Leib Mintzberg, if you understand that each Chumash has its own focus and its own theme, then the aspects of the mitzvah that pertain to one theme will be in that Chumash, and those that pertain to the other theme will be in another Chumash. And Le'inyanenu, what does this mean? You find, for example, Eved Ivri, we've seen Eved Ivri in Chumash Shemos, and there are the terms and conditions, it's for 6 years, and et cetera, and so forth. And then it comes back. It comes back in Chumash Devarim. Again, last week's parsha. If your brother is sold to you, if your brother is sold to you, okay, it works for 6 years, and then he goes free. But when you let him go, lo tishachenu reikam, don't let him leave empty-handed. Hanik taniklo. Give him something. Mitzonecha, migarnecha, give him something. Which is amazing. As if to say, your average person who has paid a good salary or for this person to work off their debt, and assuming that he's treated the Eved fairly, and he's been kind and considerate, but a deal's a deal, and money is money, and now it's time to go. And everyone should be happy. And he's acquitted himself very well. Says the Torah, yes. As citizen to citizen, nothing more can be asked of you. But as brother to brother, how can you let him go with nothing? Let him make a start. Give him something to help him on his way. You do that for your brother. He's your brother. And because the brotherhood of the Jewish people, under the fatherhood of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is the theme of Devarim, that's why this, what you could really call the extra mile, the family element within the mitzvah, comes out in Chumash Devarim. The same thing is true in next week's Parsha, where we meet another mitzvah that we've already seen. Hashavas Aveda. We've already seen Hashavas Aveda. If you see something wandering around, give it back. Parshas Mishpatim. Hashavas Aveda. And it comes back again in next week's Parsha. You see, don't ignore it. And why? We've heard Hashavas Aveda. There may be new details, but what are they doing here? Give us everything in Chumash Shemos. It says Rav Mintzberg, the answer is the same. Because what does Parshas Ki Tzetzeh say? It says something that you'd never imagine. Most people can identify with Hashavas Aveda on a basic level. If someone lost something, give it back to them. That sounds fair. It's not always easy. It's much easier to ignore it, but it could certainly intuitive and sounds fair. And that's Parshas Mishpatim. You're being set up as a good, fair, just, Torah-dika people. He lost it. Get it back to him. Parshas Ki Tzetzeh takes a completely different trajectory, because Parshas Ki Tzetzeh says, "But what if he's not there? Or what if you don't even know whose it is? Now what?" And from a certain point of view, again, citizen to citizen, you'd be excused for saying, well, what do you want from me? What can I do? Should I bring it home? Says Chumash Devarim, yeah, that's exactly what you should do. Because this isn't a fellow citizen who's lost this thing. It's your brother. So put yourself out for them and take it home. And hopefully he'll come and see you. Maybe try and find him as well. It's the extra mile. It's this element that comes out through Achich. To get back to Ari Miklat and see how this relates to us. Ir Miklat, the city of refuge, has two elements to it. We say he's an accidental kid who goes to the city of refuge. Why? What's the goal, if one may ask? What's the purpose? One could look at it in one of two ways. Either as a punishment, you did this, not on purpose, but you did it, and a person's lost their life, and therefore you need to be punished. And the punishment is city of exile. Could be. It could also be that it's for the benefit, shall we say, of the killer, because there's another, the relatives of the victim could be after him, and they can't touch him in the Ir Miklat. So maybe it's for his benefit, as if to say for his protection. So is it punishment or protection? And the answer, of course, is yes. It is both. Because there are halachas which will express both aspects. You need to go to the Ir Miklat even if no one's coming after to kill you. It's not negotiable. That's where you need to be. And so on and so forth. There's a Blaib Mintzberg. Just to see the vision of someone who learns Chumash. This is the difference between the elements of Ir Miklat in Chumash Bamidbar and the elements of Ir Miklat in Chumash Tefar. Chumash Bamidbar is the Chumash of Malchus. Hashem is the king, the Jewish people are his people, and injustice was perpetrated, not on purpose, but justice must be served. And that's why what is emphasized in Parshas Maaseh are the punitive elements of Ir Miklat. You've got to go. And moreover, that's where it says, and if he steps out, the God Adam can kill him. And if he does, he's absolved of any guilt. And moreover, the parsha in Maaseh goes on to say, and you can, a person cannot ransom himself. He can't pay off his punishment. Lo tikhu kofen and nefesh ratzeach. You're not allowed to do that. He needs to serve his time in the Ir Miklat. All of these are emphasizing the punishment that he needs to endure, because the one side of the coin is he is at fault. But it's amazing to consider now in Chumash Devarim. And the two, of course, there are two sides of the same coin. But what do we see in Chumash Devarim? The Ir Miklat is back again. But what does Pasuk Gimel say? Tachin lecha derech. Prepare the way. There should be a clear way to the Ir Miklat. Prepare it. Not only prepare the cities, prepare the way to the cities. Anyone from wherever they are should have a clear path to the Ir Miklat, because someone's behind him. You've got to help him get there. Veshilashta, as the pasuk goes on to say, and they should be spaced equidistantly, so that it isn't harder for one person, and it's not more distant from one than the other, wherever they are. They should be within reach. All of these things, and you see, if one may say, the compassion with which the Torah meets the rotzeach, because it says, look at pasuk. If you look at pasuk vav, pen your dof. You know what might happen. Heaven forbid, maybe the Goel Adam will come after him. Maybe you'll be upset. Visigo. And he'll catch up with him. Because the Ir Miklat is too far away. He wasn't able to get there in time. Ki be'aderech, v'ikal nefesh. And he'll kill him. And we might interject, well, he's entitled to do so. You told me in Parshas Maaseh he's entitled to do so. He is. But says Chumash Devarim, give him a chance. And look what it says. V'lo in mishpat mavet, he doesn't deserve to be killed. He didn't hate the other person. It was an accident. That's amazing. The Torah is almost really devoting words in the pasuk to pleading the cause and pleading the case of the Ratzeach. If he steps out, that's his own fault, but give him a chance to get there. That's Pashas. That's Chumash Devarim. Because Chumash Devarim is Hashem, his father, saying it's a terrible thing and it needs to be punished, but give him a chance and he shouldn't be punished. But that's the compassion of a father. And these, therefore, are his comments. And I mention this not only for the idea, but I think that if there's ever an example of a concept that doesn't conclude the discussion, but if anything only initiates the discussion, it's this idea, because now, ten lechacham v'yechkam od, this is something to work through Chumash with, because it informs the contents of each of the chumashim. Really a fascinating idea. Plenty to think about. We'll leave it over there for this evening. All the best.